Even going to job. And different brothers are speaking, Greek speaks, Cooper speaks, I get to speak. And we were in Joshua chapter 7, my assignment this week, and I really enjoyed that chapter. So I figured I get into the junior share. So a little background. What's going on? So I say Joshua chapter 7, and you go. So little background. They had just finished the Battle of Jericho. Okay? We remember the story, right? The Lord said, I am going to give you this land. Joshua sent spies. The two spies went into Jericho, spied out Jericho, came back, gave a great report, right? And the Lord says, all right, here's the plan, Joshua. Here is our battle plan. I want you to march around the city once. Each day for 6 days in silence. Now, I would submit to you that the miracle of the Battle of Jericho is not that the walls fell down or that they didn't have to do anything to beat the city. I submit to you the miracle is that the children of Israel were able to march around the city in silence for 7 days. Because I've been to camp. And even the simple instruction, please sit down and be quiet. It's like something about when the body moves, the mouth has to. And they can't do anything, even as simple as sitting in a seat without talking to each other about it. It's like, wait a minute, you're sitting down. So imagine this group of people marching around this big city in silence. So if my math is right, they did it a total of 13 times by the time this battle ended, right? Because on the seventh day, they went around 7 times. Walls fell down, all except for one little section of wall. We're very happy with it. That's a miracle as well. Because God said, all right, I'm going to flatten these walls, and you're going to walk in. And the funny thing is, the archaeologists have now figured out that, you know what? Something weird happened at Jericho. We think there was an earthquake because it looks like the walls just went straight down into the ground. Imagine that. So, this is where we are. Jericho has just been defeated. Talk about a great victory, right? All we did was walk around the city and then walk in, and it's ours. So, Joshua chapter 7 starts off, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against Achan. No, look at what the text says. The anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. We'll come back to that. I do have a question though. What are the devoted things? Most of the time, we think in our minds, at least I do, when I hear of something devoted, I think of something that's, spiritual in nature, religious in nature, something that I have set apart to God, right? I have devoted this time, or I do my devotions. What does that mean? It means I set apart a time to get into the Word, to read God's Word, to pray, to get to know the Lord better. So why is it a bad thing that he broke faith in regard to the devoted things? Well, let's go back to chapter 6, because chapter 6 explains what that devoted things is talking about. Chapter 6, and we'll start in verse 18. But you, this is the Lord speaking to the children of Israel, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But, verse 19, all the silver, gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord, and they shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the devoted things that he's talking about, there's twofold. If it's gold, silver, bronze, or iron, it's devoted to God and to go to his treasury. And then everything else that's not in those four categories, everything else, people, livestock, possessions, everything else is devoted to destruction. God says, look, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you towns that you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't plant. But the first one you come to is mine. The concept of first fruits, right? God says, I want the first fruit. And so that's what he said. Jericho is mine. It is devoted to me. This goes to my treasury, gold, silver, bronze, and iron. Everything else is devoted to destruction. So that's what it's talking about when it says the devoted things. Achan took something that he wasn't supposed to. Something that was God. So basically what happened here is Achan was stealing God. Now, I would not suggest stealing the brother of the Bible. He's very well armed. I'd rather steal from him than steal from God. So, then we get down to verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go and spy out the land. The men went up and spied out Ai. Now, if you remember from, I think it's Joshua chapter 2, this is a repeat of what they did before, right? Joshua said, okay, I need two guys. I want you to go spy out the land, and I want you to pay special attention to Jericho, because that's where we're headed first. This time, Joshua says, all right, I need two guys. It may have been the same two guys. He may have said, you guys did such a great job before. I want you to do it again. Right? So far, repeat of what happened at Jericho. And men went up and spied out Ai. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, don't have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't make the whole people toil up there. But there's not many people there in Ai. And why did they say toil up there? Well, there's about 2,000 to 3,000 feet of elevation difference from Jericho to Ai, going up this wadi, this valley. And at the top is Ai. And so they're like, look, it's a little tiny place. There's not many people there. 3,000 would be plenty. Let everybody else stay down here. Don't make them hike all the way up there and then hike all the way back down. We can handle it with 3,000. Now let me ask you a question. You notice anything different about this report than the other one? You're probably going, I don't even remember what the other guy said. Okay, well, let's look at what they said. So turn back to Joshua chapter 2, and we will see what the other spies said. And let's start in verse 23. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills, passed over, and came to Joshua with none, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all of the land into your hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt before us. You see the difference? What is the first thing out of those spies now? The Lord gave us Jericho. This time, what do they say? It's just a little place. Don't worry about it. The Lord isn't even mentioned. Don't let all the people go up. The 2,000 or 3,000. Don't make them toil. They're very few. The Lord is completely absent. Then why was the Lord absent from this discussion? Go back to verse 1. The people of Israel broke faith, and the anger of the Lord burned against them. So Joshua says, all right, you guys think 3,000 will do it? I'll send 3,000. They send 3,000, and we read in verse 4, so about 3,000 men went up before the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Sherwood, and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So if you do the math, and I'll help you with it, it's 36 divided by 3,000 is like 1.4% casualties. Now, in our day, in time, in war, that's a casualty list we don't want. Right? You look at the casualties from Iraq and Afghanistan, and the percentages are very low, but we still don't like it. But I want to remind you of something. back in the Civil War here in the United States, there were battles where there was 50% casualties in one day. Now, part of that is, to give you a little quick history lesson, you had ancient tactics with modern weapons. So they lined up in lines and shot at each other in the open, like men, like idiots, right? These guys didn't have a chance. You had to kind of line up in lines, because it's hard for me to kill you with a spear or a sword from 150 yards. I can't hit you at the gym with a spear. I can't strike you with a sword. I've got to get right up against you to kill you with a sword, right? So they had to get close. So the casualties were higher. But this is 1.4%. What does it say in verse 5? And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Again, we'll come back there. So then we see what Joshua's response is. What does Joshua do? Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, and the elders of Israel with him. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content. Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and will cut off our name from the earth." And his last question, "And what will you do for your great name?" So Joshua's response is humbly coming to God. Now, he comes with questions, right? "Lord, why did you let this happen? Why is this happening? What are you doing?" Asking God questions isn't a problem. He can handle any question we ask. I mean, Joshua asked some questions. "Why did you bring us here to kill us and destroy us?" Job also asked questions of God. You remember that story, right? Job asked, "Why are you allowing me to go through this suffering?" And what Job suffered, I would suggest, was a little bit worse than 1.4% casualties. Job lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. He lost his house. He lost all of his children. He lost his health. All he had left was a wife who said, "Kurt's got to die," and some friends who gave him bad advice that just could not shut up. Job says, "Lord, why are you doing this to me?" And finally, the Lord answers Job, right? And he says, "All right, Job, here's the answer." And what does he do? He answers with questions. He doesn't answer Job and say, "This is why I put you through this. Let me open the curtain of heaven and let you see what's going on in the background." No, he doesn't do that. Now, he does that for us, right? We get to see what the backstory is. But Job never got to see that, as far as we can tell. What was God's answer to Job? "Where were you when I made heaven? Where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I separated the dry land from the ocean?" That's God's answer. "I'm God, you're not." So Joshua asks these questions, and I like the way he ends it, because he's concerned about God's name. "And what will you do for your great name?" Because he's saying, "Look, your name just got glorified in Jericho. People were scared to death of your name. And because before we even came in to take Jericho, and now after Jericho, your name's being glorified. And now all of a sudden, this little tiny village of Ai defeats 3,000 of our armed men. What is that going to say about you? That you couldn't deliver us from this little tiny village?" Remember we talked about earlier that it said in verse 4, the hearts of the people of Israel melted and became as water? Which again, if you remember that, that's the exact same terminology that the spies used In chapter 2, talking about Jericho, right? Hearts of the people of Jericho melted. This is the exact same idea. This is real fear. Why are they fearful? Stop and think about it. They have just set foot into enemy territory. They are surrounded, literally, physically surrounded by the Canaanites. People that live in walled cities that are getting ready to defend their homeland. And you know what? You may fight to defend somebody else's home, but I guarantee you, you're going to fight in a totally different way than you. You will fight tooth and nail to the end and sacrifice everything to protect your home. And that's what they're walking into. They are surrounded by this. And if this message gets out that, hey, I took them, maybe we can get them. Let's get together. We got them surrounded, and let's wipe them out. Their backs are against the Jordan. Let's do this. That fear that was in the mind of the children of Israel. That's why they were so scared. And so that we see God respond to Joshua. In verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, I'm so sorry. Let me console you. Is that what it says in the text? No. I'm harsh. God says to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? What are you doing, Joshua? And then he reveals the truth. Verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed the covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. Oh, the children of Israel are now devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things. God says, look, there's sin that needs to be dealt with. It has to be addressed. That is why you just got chiseled. So deal with the sin, or you as a nation are going to suffer the penalty. What I said, they stole from God? That's exactly what it says here, right? Enemies of God are going to destroy them if they don't get right with the Lord. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall bring together the tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And a clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant food, because he has done an outrageous thing. Israel. The Lord says, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have people line up. I'm going to have a member of each of the tribes, right? 12 guys, head of each tribe, walk by. And he's going to say, that one. Okay, now all the clans of that tribe, head of each clan come by. Okay, that one. Okay, now the families come by. Okay, the head of the family, that one. Okay, and now have all the men of that family come by. That time. You see what the Lord's doing there? He's giving someone multiple chances for it by counter. For the guilty person to say, all right, I did it. It's me. I'm the guilty party. I'm the one who did one. Is that what happens? Well, let's see. So Joshua, verse 16, rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Brought near the clans of Judah and the clan of the Zerites was taken, and he brought near the clan of the Zerites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken, and he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Notice, Achan still hasn't opened his mouth yet. Then Joshua, in verse 19, said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did." So until Joshua is face to face with him and says, "We know you're the guilty one. What did you do?" Achan keeps his mouth shut. I would suggest to you that possibly, if Achan had come forward earlier, things might have gone somewhat differently for him. Maybe. But I would suggest to you that part of Achan's issue was that he wasn't willing to admit he did anything wrong until he had no choice. We have another story, right? Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Everybody's selling property, donating the proceeds to the Lord. They decide, we want to get in the action because everybody who does this seems to get a lot of pats on the back and become very popular within the church. So we want to do this. So they rent a little piece of property. And the scripture, they kept back part of the price of the property. Now, I would suggest to you, keeping back part of the price of the property wasn't the issue. The issue was, we're donating the proceeds from our property to the Lord. And everybody goes, "Oh, wow, they sold the property for that. Great." Now, I would suggest to you that if they had said, "We're donating a portion of the proceeds of the sale of the property," they probably wouldn't have. But I think they were presenting it as if they had given all of it to the Lord and yet kept back some. And so what happens in that situation? Same deal. They get an opportunity to repent until Peter comes and says, "Hey, Ananias, what's up with this? You're lying to the Holy Spirit. God is going to judge you for your sin." Boom, he heals over, right? Young guys come in, they pick up the body, they're headed out. They go out the back door, right? And they go out the front with a dead body. That doesn't look good, right? So they go out the back door. And as they're going out that door, Sapphira comes in this door. Peter says, "Hey, Sapphira, tell me about the sale of this property." "Oh, yeah, we sold it for this. Did you hear the footsteps of the guy carrying your husband's body out the door?" Boom. Same thing. I would suggest that there's some similarities to these situations, right? A sinful heart. An unrepentant sinful heart. And God is setting a precedent at the beginning of the nation of Israel, in the promised land, in the beginning of the church, saying, "I don't like it when you lie and steal from me." And here's the consequences. So then Achan continues. He says, "Truly I have sinned," verse 20, "you sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them, and I took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with silver underneath." So he saw a cloak, he saw some silver, he saw some gold. He coveted them, he took them, and hid them. Interesting pattern, don't you think? Sound familiar? Genesis chapter 3. Eve saw the fruit. She wanted the fruit. She took the fruit, and they hid from God. And in case you think it's just, "Oh, well, this is just a coincidence," how about David and Bathsheba? He saw Bathsheba. He coveted Bathsheba. He took Bathsheba. And then he tried to hide his sin by having her husband killed. the pattern of our hearts, we see something, we want it, we take it, and we try to hide it. So 22, Joshua sends messengers, they find exactly as Achan said it would be. And then verse 24, all Israel take Achan and the silver and the cloak and the gold and all of his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and everything that he had. And they take him out and they stone him with stones and burn it all. Every bit of it. And then they pile the stones up as a monument, as a reminder, don't steal from God. Now, I'd suggest that we can learn some things from this. The first and foremost is God doesn't put up with sin. He's holy, and sin is not acceptable for him. The other thing we can learn from that is there are consequences to sin. And you can't run from them, you can't hide from them. The consequences are going to catch up to you. I would suggest to you that if we do sin, or maybe I should say more correctly, when we do sin, repent as soon as possible. Don't wait until someone has confronted you about it. Because you're showing your rebellious heart when you do that, not your repentance. Another thing I think we need to remember from this is that even when you repent, there's still going to be consequences. We still will suffer consequences when we sin. We may be forgiven for the sin. We repent. We are going to be forgiven. Scripture's clear on that. You be forgiven for your sin. But that doesn't mean you will not still have something to do with it. I would also suggest to you that if you obey God, it works out a whole lot better in the long run. A whole lot better. It may be tough at the beginning, but in the end, it's much better. The other thing I think that is interesting that we need to pay attention to is, if you remember the opening verse of the chapter, the people of Israel were afraid. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Did all of the people of Israel steal from God? No. Now, having said that, you notice that his whole family gets executed with him, all of his sons and daughters. Why would they get executed? I'll tell you why, in my opinion. Text doesn't spell it out, but I would suggest to you the reason they got murdered, not murdered, executed, Achan comes into the house, into the tent, right? He's got his cloak, gold, silver. This is a load, right? He may have had some of his sons out there with him helping carry the stuff, okay? But even if he didn't, he comes into the house, he drops the stuff on the floor, and everybody goes, and he gets out a shovel, and he starts shoveling. He's like, Dad, what are you doing? Hush. So I suggest to you, the reason the rest of his kids were executed as well is that they knew about it and didn't say anything. They didn't say, Dad, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. God said, we are not supposed to take that. I don't think they did. I think they went, you need us to do. First of all, I need you to keep your mouth shut. So our sin will affect others around us. Achan set a horrible example for his children and for his family. But not only that, he caused the death of 36 Israelites. Remember that 1.4% that was like, that's kind of a low percentage? That's 36 fathers, husbands, sons that died because of Achan and his sin. And then another thing I think we can learn from this is we have to be careful after a great victory. Because right after a great victory is when we are most prone to fall to sin. They just had this humongous victory in Jericho, right? And what was the idea of these guys? It's a little place, only 3,000. We can handle this. We don't even need 4 minutes to mention it. what happens? There's sin in the camp, and 36 men die as a result. So we have to be careful, because when we're struggling, when we're having difficulties, when we're failing, we are much more prone to call out to God, to lean on Him for what we need. Right after a victory, we're so quick to go, well, that went well. Now, that's when we are set up the best to fail the worst. So I hope that was an encouragement to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for all of these examples and stories that you have preserved in for our learning, for our edification, so that we can look at the examples there and try not to repeat their mistakes. We thank you that when we sin, you are faithful to forgive us of our sins, and that we can be restored in our relationship with you, just as Israel was restored and was able to be successful against Ai. We ask that you would help us to be obedient, to avoid having to suffer the consequences of disobedience against you, that we would honor you, that we would exalt you as we should, so that we have the proper fear of you to help us be obedient to you. We ask that as we go through the rest of the morning's activities, that everything would be done for your honor and glory, and that you would receive the praise. In Jesus' name.